Choose your words carefully, because they can accomplish or destroy nearly anything. Just one negative comment can ruin a person's day. A few might even ruin a person's life. On the flip side, one positive and encouraging word can be just enough to increase engagement, create healthier cultures, and make more of a difference in an individual's life than you will ever know. Don't overlook the small things in life. The way you speak, the attitude, and the tone reflects who you are and impacts everything around you. It can significantly contribute to your success or non-success. So next time, think before you speak. It will make all the difference. I saw that quote on the internet and thought it would fit very well today. You know, in James 1:19, we've read this scripture, and you go back and you look at what James is talking about here, and he's preparing us to become a first fruit of Jesus Christ. He's preparing us how to react when we are in a situation of being persecuted, of someone coming at us. It says, "So, my dear brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." When it's talking about here, be swift to hear, it means be quick, be fleet, be speedy to hear when you're in a trial, when you're being persecuted. Be quick, be speedy, be quick to hear. But be slow to speak. That word slow means to be dull, to be inactive in mind, to be stupid. Slow to apprehend. Be slow. It's like it's almost like you don't want to say anything, or when you're ready to say something, you want it to be godly. And it says then, and slow to anger. And that word is the same. Be dull, inactive, in mind, stupid, slow to apprehend. Slow to have a human anger. Be slow to that. Be dumb to it. The title of the message today is, Are We Thinking Before We Speak? Which would mean, make sure we are thinking before we speak. But it's titled, Are We Thinking Before We Speak? Because it says we will give, we'll be accountable for every idle word that we speak. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. We know that Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He's the Word. He's the spokesman. He's the expression of words. He's the expression of deeds. And we're to be implementing His words and His deeds into our lives. So I would like to look at our words, looking at our words. And when we look at this, we should look at what's behind Jesus Christ's words. What is He saying? What does He represent? What do we represent? And what are we saying? He represented God the Father. He represented a message, a gospel message. Of repentance, to hear the word and make changes in our lives. So as we look at this here, as we look at the message today, we're going to see that our words that we speak actually measure who we are. The words that we speak actually measure who we are. So, who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Do we listen to ourselves? What's behind the words that we speak? Are we happy with the words that we speak? It should be important to us to know if the words we're speaking are godly, because we're judged by what we say. So what's the source of our words as we look over here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35? We'll read three verses. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." A good man. What is a good man? Well, someone who is functioning well, someone who's good, someone who's pleasant, someone who's joyful, someone who's helpful, caring, loving. They'll be a blessing to others. Actually, a blessing to everyone they come into contact with. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the world, they learn to be swift to hear. Always hearing. They don't have to be the one speaking. Slow to speak, slow to be judgmental, knowing if they should even be saying anything. And then dumb to human anger. Getting rid of that. They'll focus on good works, good deeds, and good and productive topics. Good and productive topics. But an evil man, his heart is full of, you know, evil treasure. Evil. They do evil things, thinking and doing evil. They speak cruel words and speak on non-productive topics. Self-serving. Not really caring for others. So we can see that there are two types of treasure. What do we treasure? Is it a good treasure that God gives us guidance and direction to? Or is it an evil treasure that God, through the words of Jesus Christ, also tells us, hey, we are not to be that type of person? Verse 36 says, "But I say to you," Jesus Christ, "that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." So for every idle word we speak that we're not repenting of, we're held accountable. What is an idle word? Is it important to know what an idle word of Jesus Christ is saying, that every idle word will be pinpointed on us, we're accountable, that in the day of judgment? Well, an idle word is an unproductive word. It's an unproductive word. It's belittling someone. It's self-serving words. It's ungodly words. It's words that, instead of uplifting someone, you're just negative. Every negative thing that we do, every negative thing that we say, every evil word that we say is an idle word. Jesus Christ says, every word that shows the labor that it should perform, that person will give an account for it on the day of judgment. It's who we are. We're accountable. So what are we doing? So what labor should our words display? Good question. Verse 37. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So words define who we are. And we know that actions speak louder than words. So we can say one thing, but we're actually doing something else. We may know what we need to be doing, but we don't do it. Jesus Christ told an individual in Mark chapter 12 that he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. He wasn't far. Christ said, "You're almost there." Let's go back and read that little section. Mark chapter 12. I think it's in verse 30. Oh, yeah. So here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, and talking about Jesus Christ, which is the first commandment of all. So they're testing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ answered him, "The first of all the commandments is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment, Jesus Christ said, is to totally honor, surrender ourselves to our Father. And then he said, but the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher," telling Jesus Christ, "you have spoken the truth." He didn't know he was God, but "you have spoken the truth. For there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And what does Jesus Christ say when he hears this? So when Jesus saw this, he answered wisely, said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You've heard the words. You've internalized those words. But you're not far from the kingdom of God." He's speaking these words, and God wants him to put those words into practice. That is the pathway. It's not just knowing, it's doing. You know, God did not come to condemn us. He didn't come to condemn this individual. "Oh, you know what? You know the words, but you're not doing it." He didn't belittle him. He says, it's encouraging. It's encouraging words all the way through. Even when people are disobeying, he's encouraging. We're told that in John 3:17. I'm not going to turn over there, that he didn't send his son to condemn us, but he sent him to save us from ourselves, from making wrong choices. Through his words, he establishes and enhances us to have better lives. That's what's important. It's not about arguments of who knows more or what should be done, what shouldn't be done, and we argue about it. We should be asking, what are the motives behind our words? Are they Christ-like, or are they not so much? James chapter 3, we have a choice in how we speak. We have a choice. You know, it's always interesting. You know, when you listen to individuals speak and they're invited to speak about something and they ask them questions. Do you ever listen to how someone responds? They will always say, because they're, especially when they're addressing the problem, a problem comes up. They want to interview someone about this problem. And you'll always hear them say, "Well, about so many months ago or a year ago, I was saying this." They start saying something nice about them. And then in a few words later, they say something not so nice about the other person. See that in politics. See that in situations. You see that in our lives. I do it this way, I do it that way, and look how you're doing it. What's the motive? What's the motive behind that? Well, James talks about self-control. James chapter 3, starting in verse 5. talks about this tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. You know, just like that little rudder on a boat, the verse before that. Just that little rudder can move the whole big boat. Our tongue can either give credit to people or we can damage people. So see how a forest, a little fire kindles? In verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, selfishness. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, expresses who we are when we're not using it right, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Dropping down to verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, our good conduct, through God's Holy Spirit. It's through his Spirit that we can show good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. It's our actions, putting on godliness. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, if you have that evil treasure, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion, and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We have a relationship with God. We are being purified, repenting by what comes out of our mouth, what we think. Then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. God is full of mercy on us. He expects us to show mercy towards one another. And good fruits, not having partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, we need to be peacemakers, not continuing the argument, continuing the war. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, because what should be our treasure? What could we be working on? Especially when we come to services and during the week. What should be coming? What kind of words? What kind of words have we been using? And sometimes we use bad words. We say the wrong thing. But you know what? We see it. We should see it. We should recognize it. And we should be making changes. We should be progressing. But here, we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. No corrupt word. Look up that word corrupt in the Greek. It talks about corruption, yes, but the type of corruption is talking about is like a rotten carcass. Evil words that we speak are like a rotten carcass. Who wants to hang around a rotten carcass? You know, we have groups of people that are rotten carcasses that hang around together. We don't like to hang around people like that. We shouldn't want to. We shouldn't want to be like that. And necessary edification, these words are used to build up. Necessary. These words are necessary for edifying someone, building each other up, encouragement, spending time with them, guidance, gentle encouragement, gentle, correction, reminders, helping each other to be pointed in the right direction. So that it may impart grace, that it may impart favor, a benefit, a courage, to the hearers. Our word should be wanting to benefit others, even our enemies, not just our mates, not just our family members. But Hebrews chapter 4, you know, this is not always easy for us, but we have an example. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Logos. He set the example for us indeed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our calling, our duty. Is what it means there. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with our ugly words that come out of our mouth, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of favor, that we may obtain mercy from our sins and find this favor or this grace to help us in this time of need of changing who we are, getting rid of that evil treasure and putting on that good treasure. You know, I don't have a clock. Oh, here it is. There's a clock. Couldn't see it. I'm sure I have time for everything. I think it's important. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53. Why did Jesus Christ come? He passed through the heavens. He came to this earth. And what was the reason? Some people believe, well, he did away with the law. We don't have to keep it anymore. It's too hard to keep anyway. But that's just our carnal nature that Satan has put in there. His nature is put into our heads that we don't want to obey. But no, there's a reason why Jesus Christ came. Isaiah 53, we read this during the Passover season. Also on the Passover night, Isaiah 53, start verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He was being beaten, his flesh being ripped off his body. He's borne our griefs. He's borne our punishment because of our words. And our words represent who we are. He's smitten by God and afflicted. In other words, he's there to, through this punishment, he's taking on that penalty. He's taking on the suffering because he wants to make us whole. He wants to establish us. And he was wounded for our transgressions because of our disobedience. He was bruised for our iniquities, whether we knew we were sinners or not. And the chastisement, this torture, was for our peace. It was upon him. It restores us. He did this so that we could be restored to a different person, restored to what God wants us to be. And by his stripes, we are healed. Spiritual healing. We were like sheep having gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. No evil word came out. He knew what he was going through, and he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What would we do? What do we do when someone hurts us? I think a lot of times we open our mouth. Just when someone says something just the wrong way. Oh, there's our mouth. Yappity yap yap. We are going to remain slow to speak, dumb. Not sure what to do. As we read in James chapter 1, verse 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken because of sin. Well, let's jump all the way over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Under the same context. Because Jesus Christ is the one, through him we can be healed spiritually. I'm looking at the spiritual part here that is necessary for salvation. And you look that word up in the Greek and it talks about salvation. Stripes for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2. If I can find it here. You know, it talks about leading up to this that we are to be submissive. We are to take correction, even when we are, even when we're not wrong. To be humble. But also, when we are wrong, to own up to it, as it tells us in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21. But I want to pick it up here in verse 23. For when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. Talking about Jesus Christ. He didn't revile in return when he suffered, right? He's the Word of God. He just doesn't speak it. He shows us indeed. We are to hear his words and put his words into practice as well. He did not threaten when he was being beaten, but committed himself to the Father who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, right? We've died to sins, might live for righteousness. We are willing to die to the old self and willing to strive to obey God's law and repent when we fall short. For by whose stripes you are healed. His past tense, his stripes, heal us, to help us to be godly. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So God expects our words to be a benefit to others. Our words should be used to produce good deeds like mercy, goodwill, kindness, and put those words into action as we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Over in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we should read that sometimes. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Am I developing that fruit in me? So every word should be for a noble purpose and a caring labor of love. Now, none of us do this perfectly, myself included, but it should be on the forefront of our minds of working on it, because every idle word that is unrepented of, we're going to be judged. We should be going to God, I don't want any idle word coming out of my mouth. Cleanse us as the body of Christ. You know, God leads us to do that. Question for you and I is, are we willing to do it? Are we applying what he's leading us to do? Our words should, you know, the words of Jesus Christ, sometimes he doesn't speak. Sometimes he speaks, but they should motivate us. His deeds and actions should motivate us to follow the word. You know, Jeremiah 18, I'm not going to turn over there, but I remember Mr. Kennedy giving us a message on God the Father is the potter. You know, he's at the will. He's forming the clay. And to form the clay into a pot, you have to be soft. You have to be watered, the Holy Spirit. You have to be in God's hand, and we have to allow him to mold us just like that pot. But if you go back and read that passage of Jeremiah 18, 1 through 12, Jeremiah is giving the word to Judah and telling them to repent. They didn't want to hear it. Verse 12 goes, we don't care. We don't want to hear those words. We don't want to be softened. We don't want to be molded. We don't want to change. Brethren, don't let that be you and I. You know, God just wants us to bend the knee, to have a relationship with him, to draw close to him. And, you know, Kylan sent me a text this week, and I think I've got that here. I think I wrote it down over in James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. Nice to be able to chat back and forth about God's word during the week with each other. It says, confess, James 5, I'm going to read James 5, 16. Confess your trespasses, in other words, your faults. Confess that when you sin, when your words come out wrong, when you sin against God, you're sinning and hurting a person. Confess that fault to one another. Doesn't mean to go there and confess all your faults to one another, but when you sin a sin, confess it to those and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's talking about a spiritual healing. To grow spiritually. It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. God hears the saints that are putting this into practice, hearing his words, and making those changes in their lives to become more like Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's what's important. Let's turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Sometimes it's like, okay, you know, we set a time to fast. We fast once a year on atonement from sunset to sunset. But during the year, we should be fasting also. I know sometimes people fast. Well, I'm going to fast because I'm, you know, for a particular job. And maybe I'm going to fast for getting into a particular school. Maybe I'm going to fast for, you know, to make more money. Or I'm going to fast to find a mate. But you know what? If we're not seeking to change, to become like God, that fast is worthless. There's fasting that pleases God, and we know that fasting can bring down strongholds because we can't always overcome with just prayer and then trying to put it into our lives. Fasting helps us to grow spiritually, to become that new creation, to get rid of the old man. Why have you fasted? Isaiah 58, verse 3. Why have you fasted? They say, and you have not heard, you've not seen. We fasting, God, I'm fasting, but you do not see our fast. Why have we afflicted our souls? And you don't take any notice, God. In the fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You find pleasure, your own pleasures. You're not seeking to change your nature, not seeking to change your words, and you exploit all your labors. It's all about me. No, it's not about us. If we're fasting for things about us, you know, there's good things to fast about, making sure God gives us direction that his will be done. But But here he says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate. In other words, you're unrepentant. And you strike with a fist of wickedness about how good you are and your life, the words that you're bringing out, who you are. And you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You're not fasting, so I will hear your voice. He says, is this a fast that I have chosen? This is what God is saying. Did I choose this type of fast? A day for a man to afflict his soul? I mean, just to go hungry? Is it just to go hungry and to show God that, you know what, God, I went hungry and I went thirsty? He says, is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out his sackcloth and ashes? Let me just show you, God, how humble I am. Would you call this a fast, God says? Would you call this an acceptable day to the Lord? Verse 6, he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen for you when you come before me to loose the bonds of wickedness, those bonds that you have held that are strong, that you can't release, that you still speak these evil words, you hurt people? That's important for me to help you to change who you are. You're not coming to me for that. But if you come to me for that, I'm willing to help you in that type of fast. To undo those heavy burdens that you put on people, to stop doing that, that you've recognized it, and now you need help. You can't do it on your own. I'm here to help you. To let the oppressed go free, those who have sinned against you, but you're still holding grudges. No, I can help you. I can help you with that. You need to recognize, and that's what you need to be fasting for, that you break every yoke, all that sin that's weighing you down, asking God to help you to be released from you, to put on righteousness. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry instead of taking from them? Be willing to share. I think everyone in here is hungry. We all eat. To spend time with people. That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. You're willing to help others that need help. When you see the naked, that you cover him. Even those that may be naked and can't see their sins. Not just the physical, but are we still willing to bring in people that have not said that they're sorry to us? Are we willing to fast about that? This is what God wants us to be fasting about. And don't hide yourself from your own flesh. I mean, you can take that maybe a couple different ways. It's like sometimes family members won't hang out with family members because of situations, relationships, words that were said. But you hide yourself from another person, from your own flesh and blood. You know, you have one another, a body of Christ as well. We want to hide from what God is trying to show us. Then your light, when we do this, he says, when we do this, when we're seeking to be putting godly words into our mouth from God, cleansing us from our evil treasure, putting good treasure in us so we can deliver those good words, and we're changing with God's help, what does he say? It says, verse 8, then the light shall break forth like the morning. The morning sun is coming up. It's bright. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, because you're asking to be a different person, to be godly. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I'm here to protect you, to help you, to hear your prayers. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Son, daughter, I'm here. But you, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, get rid of that. Replace those words. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, I going to satisfy this repentant soul and put God's words into action? Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. You'll be content. Nothing will disturb you. You'll satisfy your soul in drought. When you have need, you're suffering, God's going to answer those prayers and strengthen your bones. Jesus Christ is our strength. You shall be like a watered garden. People will see that you are different than the world, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. Those from among you, your family members that you're raising up to be godly, they shall build the old waste places. They'll be a part of the transformation in the future. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, because you're going to be in the family of God. Spirit being married to Jesus Christ. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. You'll be unity builders, repairing broken relationships, because you're doing it now. The restorer of streets to dwell in will be people who repair, show people the right way to go, God's way. And verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, right? We're coming here. What are we thinking about? Is it our pleasures? Things we're doing in life that involve our evil treasure that comes out of our mouth. But if we get rid of that and we call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day honorable to God, and shall honor him. Honor, what did we talk about last week about honor? Highly esteem, totally regard the words of God, surrender to him, submit to him, not doing your own ways. Right? My ways is about selfishness. Hurting others. Belittling them. Lifting myself up. Nor finding your own pleasure. Nor speaking your own words. What kind of words? Idle words. What are our words today? Are they uplifting? Are they helping? Because we'll be judged by every idle word we say. But if we are working on that and putting those words away and putting on righteousness, then it says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, right? We'll be part of God's kingdom, part of his reign, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. They want us to reign and rule. Jesus Christ is looking for a bride. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. This is, now we're talking about changing our evil inside and the evil treasure, and wanting to have a good treasure, wanting to have good words come out of our mouth, not the evil treasure. We want to get rid of the evil treasure. We want to replace it with the good treasure. So that's what Jesus Christ is about. That's what his focus is on. You know, Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. Seek his kingdom, his way of life now, and put on that righteousness, then all these things shall be added to you. But because we have this evil treasure that, oh, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. This guy says, no, I already know your needs. Let's look at this, Matthew chapter 6, and let's talk about the model prayer. And, you know, you can start, I'm going to start in verse 8, but before that, he's talking about, you know, make sure that, you know, don't let people see you fasting. You know, do it in private. Don't let people see your prayers. Don't toot your horn. Do all that in private. It's not about yourself.
lifting yourself up. Get rid of that. Do things in private.
But he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. But he says, those physical things, those things that you might be seeking, he says, no, I already know those things that you need. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll add everything else. We just read that in Isaiah 58. Seek the right things, God will provide. I know your needs. I want you to change who you are. Have a good treasure. I'll take care of the rest. I'm a God. I'm a giver. I can give more. I have a lot to give, he says. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. It's not Father. It's our Father. He's your Father. He's my Father. He's our Father. He's about family. He's in heaven, all right? The God of this age, he's on this earth to deceive us. So he says, go to our Father. He says, say, our Father in heaven. You know, this is an outline. And he wants us to be thankful, to hallow his name, to give him honor, to give him respect, to give him thanks, to give him credit for everything. He says, we want your kingdom to come. I don't want to be a part of this kingdom in this world. We want your will to be done. Help us to have that goal, that your will be done in us, that the words that come out are godly. We want it to be done on this earth as it is in heaven, in us now and eventually when you send your son. Give us this day our daily bread. What do we need daily? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ always said, seek the spiritual. Seek the living bread. You seek me. You don't seek me for the words that I'm trying to speak, as he tells us in Scripture, as the people are seeking him. You're only coming because I fed you. No. Don't seek me because of that. I will feed you, but I know that need. I want you to clean up that evil treasure. Give us this day our daily bread. We need Jesus Christ every day, because every time we sin, we deserve eternal death. But he will take that upon himself when we make changes in our life, when we go before God and repent as well. Then we say, so if we're seeking that spiritual bread, Jesus Christ, then we say, and forgive us our debts. In other words, we're indebted to sin because we sinned, but only do that as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us. That's the prayer. It doesn't say, well, no. It says, no, forgive us of our sins. So that means help me, help us to forgive those who sin against us. Because that's, if we're not doing that, then I know you can't forgive me. You can't forgive us. And he says, do not lead us into temptation. You know, God doesn't tempt us. Satan is the tempter, but God tests us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into being tempted by Satan. So when you reveal to us through your Holy Spirit that we need to obey you, help us to do that. Because when we don't, we're hardening our heart. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God says, okay, I'm going to harden it now because you are not listening. When we harden our heart and we don't listen to the word of God, we're given into temptation. And then we're turned over to Satan. But it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan. Help us not to go down that path. Help us to choose to fully surrender to you, to do your will, to hear your words, put those words into practice, and not to be tempted, so that you can deliver us from the evil one. Help us to put these things into practice. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the kingdom we want. That's the kingdom that's coming. That's the kingdom that we can be representing now in our lives. Then you can go right on down through. I don't have time to do that. But Solomon, in all his wisdom, wasn't even like the lilies of the field. Now, God created the lilies of the field. What did the lilies of the field do? They did his perfect purpose. They did exactly what they were designed to do. In all the glory of Solomon and all his wisdom, he fell short. What is our purpose? We've been talking about that today. To change who we are and to put on Christ. What do we pray about? To change who we are and to put on Christ. What do we fast about? To change who we are and to put on Christ. You know, love suffers long. Let's go over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God is love. He suffers long for us. He's patient with us. He wants us to get it. He wants us to see it. He wants us to see that we are evil, that we struggle with carnality, and that through him, he can put that good treasure inside us and to put that into practice. We got to keep battling, though. Got to keep fighting that carnal mindset. We don't want to be tempted. We hear God, we want to put it into practice. We make a mistake, we sin, we repent. And that's the process, because we are sinners. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love suffers long. God suffers long for us, we suffer long for others when they hurt us. We pray for them, we want the best for them. We don't turn our back on them. Now, if they're beating us and hurting us, you know, that's a different story. You want to run from that. You still want to pray for them and do the best for them. But love suffers long. It is kind. That's what Jesus Christ did. We're like him. He set the example. Love does not envy. We're not jealous. We want the best for others. Love does not parade itself, boast about how good we are. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. I mean, we're not practicing sin. We hate it when we sin because we love the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. We cover the sins of others. Love never fails. Brethren, we put this into practice. That through God's word we have here, through his Holy Spirit, we know what we need to be doing. God's word transforms us. We consider it. And then we do it. We do it. Yes, we have to think. We have to think. Don't feel failure when you mess up. Don't feel failure. God knows we're going to mess up. He gave us laws to show us about what love is, but it's impossible to keep those laws perfectly. But we can feel success because God is living in us and pointing us to the right way and how to live, and with his help that we can be doing better. Let's close over here in Revelation chapter 14, because we need to be learning and working at being a builder of other people's unity. Because Christ tells us, if you are my disciples, well, then you love one another. We can't go before God and say, hey, I had this person against me and I never forgave him. God says, well, if you didn't love them, well, then you didn't love me. Remember, we are justified, or we're judged by our words. Revelation chapter 14 talks about those who will reign with Jesus Christ, who will be spirit beings and who will live forever. Remember, Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He's the expression of words and deeds. So we need to be implementing his word into our lives and to be expressing our deeds just as his. So let's just read Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and then we'll close. Here's the inspiration, inspired John, revealing God's word to us. John 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb, talking about Jesus Christ, standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing like harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. They were paid for, bought for a price. They listened to the word of God and put it into practice. These are the ones, verse 4, who were not defiled with women. They did not listen to the words of other religious leaders. They were not deceived. For they are virgins. They're washed and cleaned by the word of God. These are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit. For they are without fault before the throne of God. That's what God expects of us. Let's be there. Let's put his words into action. Let's encourage one another.